Psalm 116, the psalmist said in verses 1 through 5, he said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold of me, upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The psalmist here extols the grace of God and how by God's grace and God's mercy he was delivered from whatever it was that was troubling him. Today there is a lot of talk about the grace of God. And we hear a lot about salvation by grace and extol the virtue of God's grace. But if we are truly to understand and appreciate the concept of God's grace, there's really two other related concepts that we must also understand. We can't truly understand grace unless we understand the concept of God's justice and God's mercy. Just as we cannot truly appreciate the sunlight until we have experienced total darkness. I don't know about any of you, if you've ever gone to a cavern, like in Texas there were several that I went to, the Longhorn Cavern and Natural Bridge Cavern. And of course, when you go down into the cavern, it's deep down into the earth, and sometimes you take an elevator to get down to the bottom part, and they take it in there, and it's all lit up. And of course, at some point, the tour guide will kill the lights. And it's absolute darkness. You put your hand in front of your face and wave it around. You can't see it. That's how dark it is. See, to truly understand and appreciate sunlight, we have to experience total darkness. We cannot appreciate God's grace without knowing of His absolute righteous justice and judgment. So let's talk for a few minutes this evening, the time that we have here together, and talk about some of these aspects of God. God's justice. God is, above all, a God of justice. He is a just God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4 says, Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right He is. See, our God is a just God. Psalm 89 and verse 14 says, Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy faith. So God is a God of justice. God is just. Now, what exactly does it mean to be just, or what is justice? Well, justice, simple answer is that one gets the recompense that one deserves. One is guilty of the crime, one does the time. Take for instance, a man or a woman is convicted of capital murder. They're convicted, the judge sentences that person to death, and he is executed after 14 years or whatever and 16 appeals. But eventually he is executed. That is justice. We are guilty of a crime, we are punished for that crime. Now, what is God's justice? Well, an example of God's justice is found in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 33. Nehemiah is talking about how the children of Israel had been punished, how they had been carried off into Babylonian captivity because they had committed evil and because God had punished them. He says in verse 33, Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them, for they have not served thee in their kingdom. And in thy greatness thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. So here, of course, they had been brought into the land of promise, and for centuries they lived in that land, and they had turned their back on God. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, trying to turn His people back to Him. Eventually, though, because of their sins, he sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come down and destroy that nation and carry its people off into captivity. God's justice was demanded because of their sin, and God's justice was carried out. Now, that's what God's justice is. Now, what does God's justice demand? Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what God's justice demands. God's justice demands you commit sin, you are worthy of death. Under the Old Testament, the price of sin was death, but because God is merciful, a substitutionary sacrifice was allowed. Again, in the Old Testament, the blood of a bullock or a lamb or a goat would be used to cover their sin. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, "Almost all things by the law of Moses, are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission." So in the Old Testament, God's justice demanded death. That when a person would sin, they would have to bring a lamb or a goat, one that's perfect, without blemish, and sacrifice him because of their sin. So the wages of sin was death. The same today. The wages of sin is still death, of course, spiritual death. Now, who is under this condemnation of death? Well, everyone. Everyone has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have all sinned, so therefore we are all worthy of death. God's justice demands death. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, Paul makes the same statement. He says, "As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And verse 23 again, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So God is just. When we sin, and we've all sinned, are worthy of death. That is the sentence that is placed upon each and every one of us, is death. But why then are we not struck dead the moment that we commit sin? I mean, if the wages of sin is death and I commit sin, I should die. Why doesn't God strike us dead the moment we commit sin? The reason is because God is a God of mercy. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31 says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them." Also Psalm 103 and verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." God is a God of mercy. But what exactly is mercy? The biblical definition of mercy. Well, the simple definition is, again, one does not get the recompense one deserves. You see, under justice, a system of justice, we get what we deserve. But under a system of mercy, we do not get what we deserve. Again, an illustration is, one is convicted of capital murder. The judge sentences him to death. But then the governor grants clemency and the sentence is reduced to life in prison. That is mercy. We don't get what we deserve. What is God's mercy? Another example is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. Jesus is telling a parable here. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." Of course, that king, of course, is referring to God in the parable. God is that righteous king, or that king that takes account of his servants. "And when he had begun, the reckoned one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent of gold or a talent of silver, I believe a talent of silver was something like 70 pounds of silver. So that's think about that in modern dollars now. 10,000 times 70. That's a lot of money. That would probably translate to hundreds, if not thousands of millions of dollars, or maybe $1 billion, a lot of money, had 10,000, owed 10,000 talents. But for as much as he was not, and he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. See, that's justice, right? He owed 10,000 talents. He couldn't pay it, so therefore he ought to be sold into slavery. Verse 26 says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved to compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debts. See, he was moved by mercy. The man did not get what he deserved, which was to go into debtor's prison. God's mercy, though, in general, is demonstrated. God demonstrates his mercy in all things, even in his very creation of all things. Notice the creation account, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and ye shall... to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee, I have given every herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were of the sixth day. See, God's loving kindness, God's mercy is shown in the orderly creation of things and our ability to provide for sustenance and the things that we need in this life. That's seen in His providence toward all mankind. Not just the righteous, not just for the just, but to all men. Matthew 5, verse 45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God's mercy is seen in the many blessings that are poured out on all mankind. It's seen in his long suffering. Mercy and long suffering, you can't really separate the two. Because God is merciful, he is long suffering. Long suffering means he puts up with us, he puts up with our sin. He doesn't strike us dead because of our sin. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, because God doesn't want us to be lost. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God's mercy toward the believer is further and more abundantly demonstrated in the sacrifice of his only begotten Son on the cross. John chapter 3 and verse 16, of course, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, God's mercy is clearly demonstrated to us in that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to take our place, to die for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 shows us the depth of that sacrifice. It says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, we had no power to save ourselves. We had no power to deliver ourselves from the bondage of sin. Yet while we were without power, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God's justice demanded the death of a sinner, but God's mercy allowed for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take our place. God's mercy towards mankind transcends the simple granting of clemency. You see, we can never truly know the depths of God's love. But perhaps we can understand just how deep it truly is as we now turn and study about God's grace. Now again, what is grace? We hear so much about it. We're told that we're saved by grace, and we are. We are saved by grace. Grace makes it possible for us to be saved because God is gracious. Now, what is grace is simply one receives that which he does not deserve. Again, our illustration, one is convicted of capital murder. He justly deserves death. The judge sentences him to death, but the governor pardons him, and he's set free. You see, he deserved death. Instead, he got life. He did not deserve to live because he committed murder. God's Word tells us that. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Yet, here's one that was convicted of a crime. He did it. He murdered that person. He is pardoned and he's to set free. What is God's grace then? Is unearned, unmerited favor and goodwill of God extended to all men who will accept the gift. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 6 says here, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in past in the times of our in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." God's grace comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. God manifested or made known His grace and the gift of Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 7 says that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. John 1 and verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." God's grace makes salvation possible. Without God's grace, there could be no salvation. It's what makes it possible for a lost man to be saved. Acts 15 verse 11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." We're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." He just said previously, "But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So then, how are we saved by grace through Jesus Christ? How is it? We're not saved by grace alone, for the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus 2 and verse 11 says that. we're saved by grace alone, then all men are saved. But grace, God's grace, made a way for salvation. Made a way for us, for all men to be saved. We are saved by grace. First of all, by a plan that can be taught. Again, Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So there's a plan that can be taught. We're saved by grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace." Blood that was shed for all men. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." But it's so all men can be saved according to grace. But not all men will be saved. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it." According to Jesus, most people are not going to find the way into heaven. Most people are going to take that broad way that leads to destruction. So the grace of God has appeared to all men, but most men will not be saved. Or not all men will be saved. Hence, man must do something to be saved by the blood. Man has a part that he must play in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now some say, well, it's the gift of God, we don't have to do anything because it's a gift. It's a free gift. Let's look at that again. You are saved through faith. Now, we're saved because of faith or through faith. Now, are we saved by faith only? James chapter 2, verse 24 says, "You see then that a man is justified by work, or is saved by work, or justified by works, and not by faith only." We're not saved by a mental assertion only. We are saved by faith, but we are saved by faith when faith obeys. By faith, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down," when? "After they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the walls of Jericho came down, but not until Joshua and the people obeyed the commandments." Remember, they were told for 7 days, the first 6 days, they were to march around the building one time. On the seventh day, they were, or the walls of Jericho, on the seventh day, they were to march around 7 times. And on the last time, they were to shout and they were to blow the trump and the walls were going to come down. And that's exactly what happened when they did what God told them to do. See, we're saved by faith, or we're saved by grace and by faith, but only when faith obeys. Now, salvation, of course, is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 and verse 9. We are not saved by works. The merit of our works do not equal the debt of our sins. They do not cancel one another out. We can never do enough good to make up for sin. It's not possible. That's where God's grace comes in. He made a way for us to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, man cannot save himself by his own works. He must work according to God's plan to be saved. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Again, it's not my own way of salvation or my own plan of salvation, but my own individual salvation for which I am responsible. In James 2, verse 24, you see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." See, this is the way that God's grace saves today. Just like if a car dealer was to send me a flyer today that read, "Our free gift to you, a new car. You must be a licensed driver over the age of 18 and come to the dealership on Monday, March 16, 2009, before 9 a.m. to claim your free car." Now, it's a free gift, right? But I have to do something to receive it. I must drive to the dealership tomorrow morning, or March 16th before 9 a.m. in order to get my free car. You see, it's still a free car. I'm not paying for it, but I have to meet certain criteria and I have to do something in order to receive it. In order to claim that free car, I've got to do something, don't I? God's salvation is freely given. It's a free gift. God's grace is a free gift, but we still have to do something in order to receive it. God's grace is extended to all. In Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Yes, the grace that bringeth salvation is the free gift of God, but we still have to do something to claim that free gift. We must reach out for it. He is holding it out to us, desperately wanting us to take it. He wants us to reach out to Him and take the gift that He has offered. We receive that most precious of all gifts when we obey His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "He is the author of our eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him." Christ died for us. We must believe that. Not just up here, but down here with our feet, our obedience. It's not just a mental belief, but it's an over-encompassing faith. It's not just believing, it's acting upon that belief. It's trust, really, is what it is. Trust that God has made a way and that if we obey Him and keep His commandments, that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against the day of judgment, which is our righteous works that He commands us to do. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must believe that His Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. We must believe the facts of the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 29 and 30, or He was asked in verse 29, "What should we do to work the works of God?" Jesus said in verse 30, "Believe on Him whom He hath sent." You see, working the work of God is believing on Jesus. Faith, then, is a work. So we've got to believe the gospel. And we've got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As you read in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip told him, "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you may." And the eunuch made that confession. And he was taken down into the water and he was baptized. We also must, as well as confessing Christ, we must repent of our sins, change our mind. See, again, it's mental belief that we must obey God. We must change our mind, change what's up here, but also change our actions. We've got to repent of our sins. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted. And your sins will be blotted out. That's what Peter told some men. And then finally be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, putting on Christ means that He has taken our place as a substitutionary sacrifice. We've got to, for Him to for His death and burial and resurrection to mean anything for us, we've also got to be buried into His light or in the likeness of death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the glory of the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We must be baptized into the likeness of Christ's death in order to arise into the likeness of Christ's resurrection. In order to be with Christ for eternity, we must be baptized into His death. We must be buried alongside Him, having put to death our old man of sin. This evening, if you have never accepted the grace of God, that extended hand that God has reached down for man, whom He longs to have fellowship with once again, but our sins have separated us from Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never responded to the grace of God, then tonight you have that opportunity. The grace of God is extended to all of us. Has appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. This evening you can have salvation from your sins. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Become a Christian. Perhaps there are some here who are Christians. But like those Ephesian Christians of the late first century, they have lost your first love. It's time to be restored back to Christ. To turn back to Him before it's too late. This evening, if there's anything we can do to help you in your journey, in your spiritual journey, if there's anything that we can do for you, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.